1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word and to have your word just expounded and proclaimed today. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would bless in the delivery and also in the reception, that God's people can be stirred. And we pray for sinners that they'd be convicted, Lord. And again, we ask if there's anyone here that's lost, that's not sure of salvation, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. And for all of us as God's people, Lord, we pray that we would be clean, holy people. Lord, that we would follow your principles, not this world, but we'd follow your word. Help us to be obedient in this important matter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is A Clean Church. God wants a clean church. And I'm not just talking about dirt on the ground. We have some faithful workers that clean this church, the whole building, every week. And we can say amen to that. They come in and do the work that some of us don't want to do. Clean the toilets, clean the bathroom, clean the classrooms. And we thank God we have a clean church building. But I'm talking this morning about clean people. That's God's emphasis, a clean church. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is continuing a theme that he began back in chapter 3, verse 13. Let's look at that really quickly. He said, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And so two great themes are closely linked together in this epistle: holiness and the second coming of Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he deals with the second coming of Christ. He says this in 2 Peter 3:11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" If you're in 1 Thessalonians, let's go to chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So holiness and the second coming of Christ go hand in hand in this epistle. Sanctification and holiness is different from perfection. There's a difference. Let me give you an illustration. This morning, when you gave in your tithe, amen, you gave your tithe this morning, you were obedient. When you gave in your tithe, when you gave in, you didn't put a George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Let's just use a Benjamin Franklin, for example, right? When you put your Benjamin Franklin in there, it didn't change the nature of the $100 bill. It didn't become something else when you put it in the offering basket, did it? No, it's still a $100 bill. For me, we in our family, we write a check. When we write a check, we put it in the offering basket. It doesn't change the offering basket when it goes in. It doesn't change the nature of that check. Sanctification and holiness is the idea of set apart for God's use. Something is set apart for God's service. It doesn't mean you and I are perfect and totally righteous in and of ourselves. It means now we have a new purpose. Now we have a new direction for our lives. That's holiness. Let me give you another illustration. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Talking about the authors of the Bible. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who were these holy men? Well, they were men like Moses. Was Moses perfect? Of course not. He committed murder and other sins as well. In fact, God didn't allow him to enter the Canaan land because of his disobedience. We also have David, who wrote some beautiful psalms. Some of the most beautiful scripture you'll ever read was written by King David. Was he perfect? Certainly not. So holiness is not perfection. Holiness is the idea of that I'm set apart for God's use. It doesn't change the nature of the being. It just changed its purpose and its use. Every Christian, when you got saved, when I got saved, every Christian was declared holy before God. But the sad fact is, not every Christian lives a holy life. That's the sad reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's turn there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Did you catch that? Our holiness must be perfected. That means each and every day of our lives, we should be striving more and more to be holy people, to be clean people, to be people that are set apart, distinguished from the world. That's holiness. We're to be growing in our holiness, perfecting our holiness. Many of our members are in the medical profession. My own mother is a nurse. And you folks in the medical profession understand that materials that you use on a patient must be sterilized. You can't use a defiled piece of equipment on a patient. And you know that something must either be sterile or it's defiled. And that's what God says. You're either clean or you're unclean. There is no middle ground. You're either holy or you're unholy. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." The Bible has a lot to say about this subject. In Leviticus 10:10, the Bible says, "And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." There's to be a difference. Now, I want to stress this morning that only Jesus can make you holy. You can't make yourself holy. Only Jesus can make you clean. Only Jesus can allow you to live a clean life. That's what we have to understand. And an important part of holy living, an important part of our sanctification, is the important subject that Paul deals with here in chapter 4, and that's our moral purity. Moral purity. He starts off, number one, teaching that we are to abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we see an important lesson. We are to teach Christians how to walk with God. Being a Christian is not just sitting in a church building and sitting down on your seat, and that's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is how you live your life out there. And my job, and all of our job, is to teach one another how are we to walk out there. And one of the important areas we need to learn how to walk is this area of moral purity, morality. In chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You know, sadly, many churches are lax in this area. It's a sad fact. Many churches have immorality happening everywhere, and everybody knows about it, and it's okay. Sometimes even happening in the pulpit, the own preacher is immoral. And God hates this sin of immorality. He hates the sin of fornication. We should not put up with it. I would never stay in a church where the preacher was immoral. I would never stay under that type of ministry. But many people, many of our friends in the community, many of our Roman Catholic friends and brothers and sisters, they'll go to a priest that he himself is immoral. And the scandals come out all over the news, and they stay in the church. There's a serious problem there. God says abstain from fornication. We are to be set aside for God's use. That means even your body is to be set aside. Someone said, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. No, we're going to see in just a moment, it's not your body. We are supposed to be set aside for God's use. You cannot be involved in sexual sin and at the same time be used of God. One cannot live in sin and be a preacher. One cannot be in sin and be a singer in the church. You can't be in this type of sin and be an officer and leader in the church. I hear some churches where, well, brother so-and-so, he's one of our favorite deacons, but he's caught in this scandal. But you know what? He's such a prominent leader. He's such a good giver. So we're not going to remove him from his leadership position. No, that's sin. That's compromise. God hates it. Abstain from fornication. The ancient Greek word that's translated fornication is the Greek word porneia. And it's a broad word referring to any sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant. So adultery, homosexuality, premarital sex, even pornography is all under the umbrella of fornication. You know, we rail on the homosexuals, but God's people have a lot of problems too in the moral arena. There's a lot of impurity in the churches today because we're not abstaining from fornication, adultery, homosexuality, premarital sex, pornography. You know, we have to understand that God in the marriage covenant allowed a beautiful thing. Sex is a beautiful thing within the marriage covenant. You know, I watch sports a lot. And I love watching sports. And in sports, they make a big deal about winning the championship. And they make a big deal about when you get the championship, you get a ring, a championship ring. And they in sports today, they say a sports player is either great or he's not great, depending on if he has a championship ring. Well, I want to say this morning that in this area of moral purity, the ring is the thing. The wedding ring, not the championship ring. The wedding ring is the thing. That's what I preach. That's what I teach, that apart from wedlock, there should not be any sexual activity. Listen, God's word is clear in this area. The marriage covenant is the only place for this to be occurring. But yet in our world today, we see it's dominated by sex. Our culture is inundated with sex. It's all over the music. It's all over the advertisements. It's all over the movies and other forms of entertainment. All over the internet. And so people have to be vigilant as they navigate through this world to be careful not to be unspotted in this area. You know, the wicked sin of pornography is so prevalent in our world today. You know, I had the opportunity to travel across the country doing youth ministry with Jim Van Gelder doing the War Special Forces. And every week we were in a different church, different youth group. And every week, there were young men coming forward. You know what they were being dealt with about? Pornography. Their viewing habits. That told me that this is a prevalent sin in our society. I read somewhere, I don't know if it's true or not, but it said 80% of internet traffic is for pornographic use. 80%. Now that seems high. Maybe it's not quite 80%. Even if it's half of that, even if it's 40%, that's still a lot. pornography is so prevalent today. God says we must abstain. That word abstain means hold off. Elsewhere, Paul said, flee youthful lust. Remember Joseph? Remember Potiphar's wife? That's a great principle right there. Potiphar's wife came on to him, tried to tempt him and persuade him, and he said, how could I sin against God? Wait a minute, Joseph, it was just you and Potiphar's wife in the room. No one else was there. How can I do this great sin against God? He knew God was there. That's what it means to flee. And when Joseph fled, that wasn't in cowardice. That was courageousness. That was bravery when he fled. It's a courageous thing to flee youthful lust. But our society glorifies lust, glorifies sex, glorifies immorality. Messing around with your boyfriend and girlfriend is smiled upon today. Oh, good, that's a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. Viewing internet filth is viewed as, oh, it's a good thing, it's entertainment. It's all wicked before God. And I'm preaching this because we need to hear it. Because this sin is happening. And we can't put our heads in the sand and act like it's not happening. I'm preaching to someone this morning that some of these sins are right on your front doorstep. You have to do something about it. You have to make a decision, don't you? I'm preaching to parents that have young people growing up in this. What barriers are you going to set to protect your children? I'm preaching to some man today that your marriage is depending on these principles today. What barriers are you going to set in your life to protect against this sin of fornication? You know, Paul gave these commandments to a first century church that was in a Roman culture marked by sexual immorality. At this time in the Roman Empire, chastity and purity were almost unknown virtues. Nevertheless, Christians were to take their standards of sexual morality from God's word and not from the culture. I'm going to repeat that. Christians take their standards of sexual morality from God's word and not from the culture. The culture is always going to go against God's word, so we have to be willing to take a stand. The Gentiles in Thessalonica, they came out of a pagan religion which mixed immorality and religion, sadly. When Paul was writing these words, he's writing from Corinth, which had a temple to the wicked Aphrodite, which had 1,000 prostitutes performing wicked rituals and ceremonies. So immorality isn't a new problem. The same warnings that he was giving in those days, we need in our day. Abstain from fornication. Paul goes on to teach in verse number 6. Look at verse 6 with me. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. He's teaching here that fornication is a form of theft. Fornication is a form of theft. When we are sexually immoral, we defraud others. We cheat them in greater ways than we can imagine. The adulterer defrauds his mate and his children. The fornicator defrauds his future mate and future children. God calls it theft. To defraud means to cross a line, to overstep a boundary. To defraud is the idea that God has written a sexual no trespassing sign over everyone that's not your spouse. And the idea is that you overstep that boundary. When you read the book of Leviticus, you read about how God took such time and effort to mark things that are holy and mark things that are unholy, things that are clean and things that are unclean. And it's very interesting, in Leviticus chapter 18, we see the concept of uncovering someone's nakedness. That concept, if you study that passage out, it's referring to the fact that the nakedness belongs to someone. And to uncover it is to take something that's not yours. That nakedness belongs to someone's spouse. So to uncover is theft, is stealing. Let me just read to you this quote here. The idea is that this nakedness belongs to his or her spouse and no one else. It is a violation to give that nakedness to anyone else or for anyone else to take it. So, when we repent of these immoral sins, when you repent of fornication, you must also repent of stealing. Because God says it's a form of theft to defraud your brother. Now, verse 6 also teaches another principle. Look at verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. We can trust that God will punish sexual immorality. God punishes sin, even if it's undiscovered. Even if you keep it hidden from your fellow man. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Listen, God will see to it that you're punished. Like the preacher once said, with God, sometimes payday isn't always on Friday. And so you may think you're getting away with it. You're getting away with it. No, God is the avenger of all such, the Bible says. He will see to it that you're punished. I think about King David and how he committed that wicked sin. He tried to cover it up, even committing murder. But God saw to it that he was punished for his sin. His life was never the same. His kingdom was in shambles, his family in shambles because of his sin. Now, these offenses that I'm talking about this morning are not illegal. In other words, our culture, our government is not going to punish people for adultery, for fornication, for pornography. They're completely acceptable. In fact, many of our own government leaders are involved in these sins. Nevertheless, they will be avenged by God. In God's court of law, you're guilty as charged, and you will be punished. I think when we see the rise of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, that's a form of God's punishment. AIDS and herpes and other diseases. Children born out of wedlock. Ruined families and marriages. Ruined churches and ministries. Ruined perspectives. You know, fornication has a lasting effect on how you view things, how you view people. Some young person, some young man that's caught, that's in bondage to pornography, his perspective is skewed on what sex is and what the opposite gender is. His perspective is skewed, is tarnished because of this immoral sin. So, what's the solution? Solution is to come clean. Solution is to get clean, get right with God. Come clean. The solution is repentance. Repentance means, Lord, I agree with you that it's wrong, it's wicked, and I'm getting rid of it. That's what repentance is all about. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. See, God wants to give you mercy this morning. Yes, this sin is wicked, it's vile, it's corrupt, but God offers mercy. But you have to confess, you have to get right. I think it means you don't sweep this kind of sin under the rug. Well, it's no big deal. I'm not bothering anybody. That's not the right mentality with this kind of sin. You need a thorough cleaning. You know, when we clean our house, sometimes I'll clean something and my wife comes along and says, you know what, I'll just take care of it. She's kind of nice and sweet. She says, thank you so much for doing this, honey, but I'll take it from here. And that's her nice way of saying you didn't do a thorough job. You didn't clean it thoroughly. And we, with our sin, we can't play around with it. We got to deal with it thoroughly. Deal with the root problem. Yea, we even need to get accountable. This is the kind of sin that you need accountability. Are you willing to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, pray for me? This is a sin that I'm struggling with. You don't have to stand up before the whole church and tell everybody your business, but you can get accountable with somebody, with me, your fellow Christian. Hey, I need accountability in this matter. I think it's a great danger for young people to have access to the internet without any supervision. I think that's not wise for parents to do that. I don't think it's wise for a young teenage boy to have a computer right in his bedroom all by himself, no accountability. That's unwise. Lord willing, when we have our family, we're going to have filters on our internet. I believe in filtering the internet. Don't allow filth. Because sometimes the devil's slick. And I'm going to get to this in just a moment. But you don't go looking for sin, but sin comes looking for you, doesn't it? Sometimes you'll just be on minding your own business, and what happens? A pop-up. Or something that comes up that tries to get your attention. We have to be wise in this matter. Get accountable and get clean. God says abstain from fornication, but he also continues to teach us how to possess your vessel. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. Let's learn this important principle, how to possess your vessel. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Moral purity is saving your heart, your mind, and your body for one, for your spouse or for your future spouse. So possessing your vessel is realizing my heart, my mind, my body, I'm saving it for the one God has for me. That's possessing your vessel. God says to possess it in honor. And guess what? Immorality is the exact opposite of honor because it literally degrades and defiles our body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Did you catch that principle? "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body," or you could say outside of the body. "But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." This sin runs deep. It affects and defiles our bodies. What a wicked sin. No wonder Paul said, flee fornication, flee youthful lust. Paul taught we need to have self-control. He often taught temperance. That's the idea of keeping your body under subjection. Don't give in. Don't indulge the flesh. Don't entertain the wrong thoughts that creep into your mind. Don't give that second glance that the enemy wants you to give. Don't touch or use words that will kindle a fire that you know can't be biblically fulfilled. That's what it means to possess your vessel. You have self-control. Back in 1 Thessalonians, he uses the phrase lust of concupiscence. That's talking about unbridled passion, desire, craving, especially for that which is forbidden. And he uses a reference, he says, not as the Gentiles. And what he's saying here is not that all Gentiles are wicked, but he's talking about the Gentile culture, the Greek culture, the Greek heathen culture of permissiveness. The common philosophy in that day was hedonism, which means that all bodily pleasure is good. So anything you can do to please your body is a good thing. The Greeks really emphasized the body. That's why you see all their sculptures. They emphasized the body above all. And so when it came to morality, anything goes. Whatever feels good, do it. God says, no, not as the heathens, not as the worldly, sinful culture that you're in. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those who do not restrain their sexual desires act more like animals than humans. They follow every impulse without restraint. I've been preaching through the book of Jude on Wednesday nights, and in Jude verse 10, he calls people like this brute beasts because they're like animals. They can't control themselves. And I use the illustration of a dog. If you put a juicy T-bone steak in front of a dog, his mouth starts watering. He starts whimpering and whining. He just runs. He can't help himself. You can't blame him. He's a dog. But we're not dogs, amen? Listen, you can exhibit self-control. I can exhibit self-control and restraint. That's what it means to possess your vessel. So, when a person is confronted with temptation, I'll use an example of a man. Sometimes you go to the store and there's a magazine right there. And out of the corner of your eye, you notice something that you shouldn't look at. Here's what you do when you possess your vessel. It may catch your eye, but you just turn. You don't give that second glance. You don't pick up the magazine and flip through. I wonder what this has to. That's unwise. You're setting yourself up for danger. There might as well be warning lights going off. Warning, warning, warning. You're becoming like an animal. Control yourself. We can possess our vessel. You can use your eyes and look away. A lot of people, sometimes it's not with things that you can see. It's right here in their mind. Their mind starts to wander and fantasize and think about things. Think about people they shouldn't be thinking about. You don't have to give in to those thoughts. You can reject those thoughts. So many people today, they just simply indulge their flesh. We have to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor. We have to know our flesh. I think we have to know and understand our flesh is an enemy. It's our own enemy. So we have to know our enemy, know its strategies, know our weaknesses. I know my weaknesses. Do you know yours? I know the areas I have to be careful in. Do you know yours? Are you putting up barriers to protect yourself? Are you putting up things in your life as principles so you don't indulge the flesh? Again, I mentioned God grants sexual liberty within the marriage covenant. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. God says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So, we understand that when God created Adam and Eve, he also created a beautiful relationship. It allows for the procreation of children. It's a beautiful thing in the right concept within the marriage covenant. And we have to understand that Satan's strategy is often to do all he can to encourage sex outside of marriage and to discourage sex within marriage. He does all he can to tear down that which is good and build up that which is wrong. It's tragic. It's sad. The problem is that God draws a boundary, but we try and get as close as we can to the boundary without falling over. And oftentimes we do fall over. So we need to set up biblical convictions and principles to protect us. Romans 13 says, make not provision for the flesh. That means don't make it easy for yourself to fall. Don't make it easy for yourself to stumble in sin. We have to understand the principle of kindling a fire. Fire is a wonderful thing in the proper place. Fire is a wonderful thing in the proper place, but it's very dangerous in the wrong environment. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And you read through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. He gives stern warnings about kindling a fire and indulging in temptation and fornication. Let me tell you something. If you're listening to sensual, worldly music, you're kindling a fire. Today's music is wicked. Today's music tries to make it easy for our flesh to fall in sin. You know, I did a simple Google search on the top songs today, the Billboard Top 100, and I got to the first two and I had to stop. The first song is a song called Despacito, which is banned in Malaysia, by the way. They banned it. And people go around singing this song. It's a Spanish song, but it translates to this, slowly. I want to smell your neck slowly. Let me whisper things in your ear so that you'll remember if you're not with me. Slowly, I want to undress you with my kisses, slowly. That's the number one song in America. You know what that means? It's everywhere. That means the song is being played everywhere, all over the radio. Everybody's downloading. Everybody has it on iTunes. So not my child. Oh, yeah, you better make sure. How do I make sure? Look through their stuff. Go through their iPod. Go through their music. Listen to their headphones. Oh, I can't do that. They have rights and privileges. Listen, I didn't have rights and privileges growing up. And I'm just a little bit crazy. I'm not too bad. I didn't have rights and privileges growing up. Hey, if it's under your roof, parents, it's your property. You have an obligation to inspect. The number two song is a song called Wild Thoughts. And it starts out with a singer, Rihanna. She's one of those popular singers. We don't want our daughters to become like Rihanna, do we? Be Beyonce, do we? Here's how it starts off, and I can only read some just part of it. I don't know if you could take it. I know you want to see me naked. That's the number two song in America today. So let me just tell you, if you're sitting there with your iPod and your headphones and you're listening to this music day in and day out, every day, you go to the concert, you hang out with your friends, you go to the club, and this music is everywhere, what's going to happen to your flesh? It's no wonder you fall into sin. You were getting your flesh ready for it. No wonder you stumbled. When you allow sensual music in your life, you're getting your flesh, you're triggering your flesh. You're preparing your flesh. Hey, this is, by the way, why we do not allow dating in our teen department. Because teenagers are playing with fire when they start dating at a young age, and they're not ready for it. We have a no dating policy in our youth group. You're playing with fire. We have to understand our flesh. We have to understand the nature of what lust is. Go with me to James chapter 1. I think this is one of the great explanations of what lust is. Lust is a strong desire. Strong desires can be a good thing. But oftentimes it's used for wicked things. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That means that when you act on that desire, when you act on that desire, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen, we have to understand our flesh, understand lust. We have to understand that men and women are triggered differently. That's how we understand this nature of lust and flesh. Men are generally triggered by sight, and women are generally affected by touch. So there are principles we need to apply and to protect our lives. For example, David said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That means you're not going through all the dirty channels on cable. You're not watching movies that have bed scenes. You're not watching sitcoms with bed scenes because you're not setting any wicked thing before your eyes. Job 31, verse 1, he said, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maiden? Or you could say gaze upon a maiden. Men, have you made that covenant with your eyes? Have you made that decision with your eyes, what you allow your eyes to look at? David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when he sinned, you know how it started? He goes out. He was supposed to be out at war, but he didn't go. And he goes out one night, and he looks, and he sees Bathsheba. Now, she was wrong for being out in public. What was she doing? She was bathing, not covering up or anything. But David saw her. What should he have done? If he was possessing his vessel, he would have turned away. He would have fled. But the Bible says he continued to look, and he called for her. And you know the rest of the sad story. We have to understand. We have to understand how our flesh works and operates. Understanding, ladies especially, understanding that men are affected by sight means that the godly woman is going to be careful and modest in her appearance so that she will not cause someone to stumble. That's what the godly woman will do. I don't want my brother to stumble. I don't want my fellow man to stumble in this area. So the godly woman will seek to be modest. Modesty goes against the world's vision of sexiness. You got to dress sexy is what the world says. So you got to wear the tight clothes, the low cut, the revealing outfits. Reveal your body is what the world wants to do. And God says, cover up, ladies. God says to cover up. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they tried to cover up with fig leaves. God said, no, that's not good enough. I'm going to cover you up with animal skins. Ladies have to cover up. You know, summertime is just about over. I guess it's so cool now. But listen, ladies ought to understand to be covered up. Summer, winter, spring, whatever season, cover up. Because guess what? Why are you trying to show something to someone that you don't want? What's the purpose of that? God had to clothe Adam and Eve. We mentioned the Leviticus 18 principle. Your nakedness belongs to someone else. To reveal it, to just give it away is a sin. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. When ladies are not covering up, I think they're defrauding themselves, they're defrauding their spouse or their future spouse. I really believe that. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 1 says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Now listen, I understand the context and the interpretation here is God's predicting judgment on Babylon. But notice with me, part of their shame is going to be their nakedness. Uncovering is shameful in God's eyes. It's despicable in God's eyes. There are certain parts of a woman's body that should only be for one person. So why are you walking around showing it? Cover up. Now, sometimes it's covered, but it's so skin tight that anyone can see. So what is the use of covering if it's going to be so skin tight it reveals the whole woman's shape and body? Hey, listen, possessing your vessel, understanding your flesh will help abstain from fornication. These are important principles, brethren. Many people are calloused and careless in this area. Women should not try and draw attention to themselves in this way. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. How should women garner attention? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says, I'm in the wrong verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. No one follows that principle anymore. Shamefacedness means you're appropriate, you're moderate, you're not trying to be loud and get attention. And sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The principle is, ladies, you don't have to get attention by your looks, by being provocative. You get attention by good works, glorifying your Father which is in heaven. People say, that's a godly lady. That's a godly young woman. She loves the Lord. But women today are being tempted. You have to draw attention. You have to catch someone's eye by being provocative. Young ladies have to understand, you don't want that attention, trust me. Because how you get a man is how you're going to have to keep a man. And if you get a man that's drawn by lust, guess what? Someone else can draw him too. Some young ladies feel like they have to have this kind of attention to feel important, to feel valued, to feel loved even. Listen, you don't need that. We find all of these things in Christ. Our identity is hidden in Christ. We're beloved. We're holy. We're his children. We don't have to get the world's attention and be provocative. I mentioned touch. We got to be very careful with touch. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That word touch means touch in a romantic way. Touch in a way that will kindle a fire. So that means you're going around holding hands and going around just doing everything that you think is not immoral. Listen, God says it is immoral. You're heading down a slippery slope. it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why we got to be very careful how we conduct ourselves around the opposite gender. And the important principle that I believe we should follow is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren or brothers, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." Do you see this? The family relationship. I treat every woman that's not my wife as a sister or a mother. I treat every woman that's not my wife as if she's my own sister, my own mother. And guess what? We don't have romantic feelings for our sisters and mothers, do we? No, that's just gross. That's a little weird. So that's how we should treat one another as a family. That doesn't mean we ignore each other. It means we love each other. I think, young men, you ought to be careful. Hey, this girl here is my sister. I'm going to protect her from other guys, too. I'm going to watch out for her. But it also means I'm going to be careful how I interact with her, too. She's like my sister. Or he's like my brother. That's the kind of principle we should follow if we're going to be pure, if we're going to abstain from fornication. I heard about our vice president, Mike Pence, who had a policy. Some people in the media tried to lambast him for this, but he has a policy. He will not go out to dinner alone without his wife, with a woman. He will not go out to dinner with, whether it's a delegate or a political person. If it's a woman, he will not go alone. That's a very wise policy. Hey, the Bible says avoid all appearance of evil. I try and do the same thing. I try to be careful not to be alone with a woman, not to give the appearance of evil. That's how a lot of people end up in sin or being accused of sin. But really quickly, before we close, let's go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is teaching this principle of having a clean church and abstaining from fornication. But I want us to look at number 3, holiness and the Holy Spirit. Holiness and the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 7, he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The moment you put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. And that's what enables us to live holy lives, because he is the Holy Spirit. He convicts us so that we cannot stay in our sin. Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we looked at that, that we should glorify God in our bodies, which are God's. It's not our body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to be very careful what we do with our body. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That literally means when you're walking with the Spirit, you cannot. It's an impossibility to fall into these sins. Walking with the Spirit, overcoming through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers the willing, trusting Christian to overcome all sexual sin. All of us have to be careful in this matter. All of us, whether you're married, single, wherever you are in life, you got to be very careful with these issues. We want a clean church, amen? The call is not to uncleanness, but to holiness. So, sexual immorality is inconsistent with who we are in Jesus Christ. People who are not yet Christians are looking at us, are watching us. Look at verse number 12. "That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing." We have to guard our testimonies, because we're living in a sinful world that's watching us, and we have to bring glory to God. Robert Murray McShane wrote to a newly ordained missionary. It's a new missionary, he's very nervous, and he wrote these words, "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talent that God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus." You catch that? God's not looking for a talented church. God's not looking for a church with all the great abilities, all the great talents and wonders. He's looking for a clean church, a clean vessel that's like Jesus. That's the measure of a great church. In closing, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps this morning the devil has beaten you over with some of these sins. You don't have to stay that way. You can be clean. Jesus offers a provision for us to be made clean. We have a provision to help us come clean. It's called confess and forsake your sin. God will forgive. God gives grace. But we also need to be careful to guard ourselves in this important area. Let's pray.